If you grab your Bibles this morning and turn to the Gospel of Ruth this morning, we are looking in chapter 3. In fact, by God's grace this morning, we'll finish chapter 3. And we've got to really climb inside Ruth's heart and see what's happening. She has got to be excited. Remember our last time together? By Naomi's encouragement, she got all dolled up. And she's smelling good, she's looking good, and she goes to the threshing floor. And remember, it's late into the evening. The winds would blow at that time of the year, and they would take the grain, they would put it in the windiest part. And but in Bethlehem, where many of us will be in a matter of weeks, my goodness, we'll visit one of these threshing floors, the wind will blow in the afternoon. And what they would do, of course, they would throw that grain up into the air and the chaff would be blown away and the grain would fall to the ground. And then they would bring it all together. And as the days went by of harvesting and then separating and then coming to this point of threshing, they would all gather by hundreds, many, many hundreds, and they would sing songs and psalms. Some of the psalms that you have in your Bible, they would sing them. There would be musical instruments played, and it'd be a very festive time, a very colorful time. Well, remember, in chapter 3, in the first five verses, Naomi suggests to Ruth, hey, isn't Boaz down at the threshing floor? I tell you what you ought to do. You ought to get all dressed up and go on down there. And it wasn't some spur-of-the-moment radical thing. You know, if you've been here, and boy, if you haven't been here, you need to get the tapes, because it's not going to make much sense to you. But, you know, you go down there, and when he lays down, you notice where Boaz lays down for the night. You watch. So you'd be talking to your friends that you've made over the course of the 6 to 8 weeks that she had been there, and you'd be talking to them. But when he lays down, you kind of notice where. You know, girls can do that kind of stuff. They're just good at that. You know, guys, it's like, huh? And, you know, somebody will have a baby in the church, and so they'll say, oh, Pastor Jack, so-and-so had a baby. Great. That's great. And I really mean it. That's great. I'm happy for them. And then, you know, I'll step out of my office and any of the secretaries in the office will say, was it a boy or a girl? It's a baby. Well, how much did it weigh? I don't know. Well, did it have blonde hair or did it have black hair or no hair? I mean, was it long? It was a baby. And guys are kind of like that. Well, you know, Ruth is like, she's watching, taking notice of everything. Why? Because she was all dolled up and all ready to present herself to Boaz in her response in that culture of saying, yes, I will marry you. She's accepting his proposals that he's been making toward her. And she would have noticed where he laid down. Then she would have gone over there when things had quieted down. And the poor guy, remember, he's asleep. And she lays down her feet just away from his feet. Now, I almost wish we had an overhead projection, Chuck Missler presentation. You know, she's not laying alongside him. That wasn't acceptable. She didn't put her feet on his head. You know, she put her feet opposite his feet. They're 180 degrees apart. So they're like this, but they're not touching. And he's sleeping, you know. So this is the guy I'm going to marry. You know, and she grabs that blanket and she pulls the blanket off of him up to her chin. And doing so, she is saying, I accept your proposal, I take your covering, I'll be your wife. It's really romantic and incredibly cute, and There's angels with violins and cellos in the background. It's really a neat time. The lights are dim. The, you know, smile on the face of the moon. And it's a pretty neat time. So all this is taking place there at the threshing floor. And so she is no doubt very, very excited. And in that moment of oh, this is it. Boaz announces to her, yeah, you know, you are such a godly girl and I love you so much and this is really great. And it's true, I'm a near kinsman of yours. I mean, I am qualified to redeem you out of your poverty and out of your widowedness and be your husband. But there is one guy who has legal right to you more than I do. And that was a tremendous blow. She had never heard such a thing. And all of a sudden, this monkey wrench has been thrown into the wheel, so to speak. And so we picked the story up in chapter 3, verses 15 to 18 this morning, and we'll read it and then come and look at it. And I got to tell you that if you would please circle verses 15 to 18, it's quite possible that we will see this morning that this is exactly, if you're a Christian this morning, this is exactly where you're at in your walk with Jesus. Exactly. This is where we're at. Listen. Also he said, verse 15, bring the shawl, or the veil, some of your Bibles say, cloak. Bring the shawl that is on you and hold it. And when she held it, he measured 6 ephahs of barley and laid it on her, and then she went into the city. So when she came to her mother-in-law, that's Naomi, she said, is that you, my daughter? And then she told her all that the man had done for her. And she said, these 6 ephahs of barley he gave me, for he said to me, do not go empty-handed to your mother-in-law. Then she said, this is Naomi speaking, sit still, my daughter, until you know how the matter will turn out. For the man will not rest until he has concluded the matter this day. And what in the world is taking place here? Well, one thing I want you to remember is that Boaz had earlier said to her last time in our study, he said, I will perform. If the one who's got the legal right to you cannot perform the right of marrying you, remember we looked at him as the type of the law, whoever that person was, we don't know his name. He's in some respects at this point unknowable, but we know that he has a lot of power over Ruth, but she's never met him. By Hebrew culture, by the standard of the lands, there's this man whom she's never met, who's connected to her by marital lines. Ruth had married into a family of Hebrews, and now by doing so, when her husband died, he's now a dead Hebrew, right, man. She's left alone, but not exactly, because now there's this one by Hebrew law who has the right to redeem her and to redeem her property and to take ownership. But she doesn't know who he is. And she doesn't want to know who he is. But he's got every bit of legal right on her. She doesn't love him. She's just now heard about him for the first time. But Boaz looks at her and he says, don't worry, you rest tonight. You lay down. You just take it easy. If this guy won't perform it, or if he's not able to perform it, I'll do it. Now, it's possible, I don't know, it's possible that Ruth may have fallen asleep that night because she trusted Boaz. Well, he said it, he'll do it. I don't know how he'll do it, but you know, he's come through before, he'll do it. And she might have just went to sleep. Or she might have been so excited she stayed up all night and just wondered. Maybe with, you know, excitement. What's happening? But I bet you Boaz laid awake all night thinking, all right, how's this going to happen? Let me see. Figure this thing out. He did the guy thing. Working it out, every scenario. What about this? What about the other deal? Preparing all the battle strategies. But he says to her, and he said to her last time, last week, or whenever we met last, I feel like I've been gone forever. I haven't been gone. It was just last week. No, Roger Oakland was here last week, right? The week before. He says to her, Boaz, don't sweat it, sweetheart. You just lay here for the evening. You be calm, and I'll take care of it. I'll perform the duty. And as the Lord lives, you lay down until morning." It's a beautiful, holy moment. You know, in Matthew chapter 8, verse 18, the Bible says, "Now when Jesus saw a great multitude about Him..." There was a multitude about Him. They didn't gather with signs about Him. They gathered about Him. He couldn't move. And in Matthew 8:18, the Scripture says, "When they were gathered about Him, He commanded the disciples that they should depart." They had to get out of there and get some rest and be alone and take a break. In Exodus 23, verse 12, the Bible says, "6 days you shall do your work, and on the seventh day you shall rest, that your ox and your donkey may rest. And the son and the female servants and the strangers may be refreshed." Take a break. Boaz says to Ruth, "Lie down until the morning. You rest. There's a lot going on, but you rest. What's happening in my life, Boaz? What's exactly going to turn out? You just rest." He didn't command it. He didn't shake his finger at her. Don't you wish you could have been there? Don't you wish you could have heard the tone of his voice? I want to hear him say it. I want to hear him say, "You know, you just rest." He might have had a big smile on his face. He might have liked giving her a little wink. "You just rest." "You mind if I keep stealing your blanket?" "No, you just keep it for tonight." She's just at peace. Resting. Christianity should be marked by a lot of things. It should be hallmarked by a lot of things. One of them that I think should be preeminent is rest. But you got to understand it, and you got to be able to recognize it. My heart is often at rest. My soul, I should say. My soul is at rest. Okay, I know that God is going to save me, take me to heaven. I know that my name is written in the book of life. I don't doubt my salvation because I know what His Word says, what He's able to do. Okay? Nothing's going to change that. I know what He can do, and I know what He's going to do. So my soul's at rest. As the psalmist says, it is well with my soul. But the physical attribute that, or one of them that I have, is insanity. I mean, I go nonstop. I don't like to sit still. It's a waste of time to sit still. What do you accomplish by sitting still? I want to see something. And God has always worked in my life to try to break that, and He's never gotten quite through. When I used to work at Baxter Healthcare in this lab, I was given this budget and a project. And the budget was millions, and the time frame to develop a project was years. And that's about the worst thing you could ever do to me. Because, you see, I want to see something done at the end of the day. I think those of you who are involved in construction, that's got to be the most gratifying thing you can do. You pull up to a site, there's nothing there. A bunch of dirts. There's dirts. And there's rabbits running around or whatever, you know, and it's, "All right, bring it in." And the tractors come. And at least at the end of the day, you can stand back and say, "That's a big hole we dug." You know? You can see something. And have you ever gone, it's like 8 months. And then the manager walks in and goes, "Well, what have we done in the last 8 months? You know, a lot of the stuff's still on the drawing board. Waiting. We don't like it." But Boaz says, "Be still. You just come. You take a rest." Jesus says, "Disciples, come away from the crowd. Let's take a rest." God tells the nation of Israel, the Jew, the commandment, "Make the Sabbath day holy. Take a break, will you? Let your donkey sleep in. Let your ox kick back and go goof off in the field." And then he says, of your servants and of your sons and of the strangers even in the land, let them be refreshed. The word refreshed means to resort or to recreate. Recreate. We get the word recreation out of it. You want to keep the Sabbath? Experience recreation in Christ. The word can also be translated water skiing. What do you do? In your Sabbath moment, do you draw the curtains and say, this is the Sabbath? But mommy, shh, it's the Sabbath. Can we go swing in the backyard? Be quiet, it's the Sabbath. No. No, you are to be recreated on the Sabbath. Recreation. Well, Jack, are you saying that we should like go out and like, you know, plan all of our vacation, goof off, Disneyland, whatever? I'm saying that you are to be recreated on that day. Now look, some of us, when we go on vacation, we need a vacation after we come back from our vacation because we're so tired. That's not good. Yet take your Bible and whatever your thing is, if it's your snow ski or if it's your backpack or if it's your driving or whatever you do, take a break. And for the New Testament Christian, guess what day the Sabbath is? You read your Bible? Read Book of Romans? It's every day of your life. Did you know that? Every day is a Sabbath. Somebody got on my case a while back at my front door and they said, well, you're not of God. And I said, you're right. No, I'm kidding. No, I'm just joking. You're not of God because you don't worship on Saturday. Well, what's fun about this place is we have services on Saturday and on Sunday. And so you come back right at them and say, well, what do you do on Monday? Because we have a new believers class that meets on Monday. What does your church do? You know, if you're going to play that kind of a game, pick a day. Paul the Apostle says, hey, one man thinks this day is holy. One man over here thinks that day is holy. Paul says, that's great for that guy, and it's great for that guy. Paul says, I take every day the same, and I love them all, and I worship God, and every day is my Sabbath. Isn't that great? That's how you're supposed to live. That will put cardiologists out of business. Melanta sales will plummet. Resting in the Lord, just resting in Him. I struggle with that. I mean, I know He's great and wonderful and everything like that. My thing is trying to keep, you know, my body to keep up with what I want to do. And the Lord says, come away, take a break, take a rest. We spoke at a prophecy conference yesterday, and it was just a crazy thing. I had been scheduled really early in the morning to speak, and so I, by virtue of last week, we were away at a conference, and that's why Roger Oakland was here, and it was just an extremely insane week for me. And so I got up at 3:30 yesterday morning to get some things together, and then I had to get down to the LAX because I had to fly out for this thing. And when I was coming into land, there are these, as you're coming along the coastline, there's these mansions. I mean mansions. And it's funny how one of these homes had a river flowing through into this huge lake, and then it would go, somehow it would be channeled back up behind the mansion, and the river would flow down again. And I'm not talking a pond. I'm talking a lake and a river where you could probably do kayaks in. Seriously, it was that big. And this huge house. And I'm doing fine, and I look out this window, and it's right on the coast. And I'm just going, that's really nice. That kind of stuff doesn't bother me. You know, you can have a mansion, I don't care. It's just not my thing. But I looked at this place and I went, that's nice. And I probably fell in love with the yard more than the building. You know what I mean? It's like you could like go moose hunting in this guy's property, or fishing, or whitewater rapid thing. And this conference was in Santa Barbara. So then we land, and you know, Santa Barbara's a pretty nice place. And so we land, and the guy picks me up, and we get there. And I'm doing fine. You know, I'm like in the spirit. Okay, Lord, tell me what you want me to say to these people. And oh God, fill me with your Holy Spirit. And you know, and these are the things that goes on inside the pastor's mind when he's smiling at you. It looks like you're cool. But inside you're going, God help me. And I was doing pretty good. And vehicles don't bother me. You know, I know I make a lot of jokes about Suburbans and stuff because they're just a great vehicle. But, I'm fine. I'm fine. But Porsche has made this thing called the Boxster. Have you seen it? Oh, don't even look at it. I'm warning you. I'm doing fine. I'm going to go up to this place to speak on spiritual matters. I see this house and I'm just like, oh, and it's never been a problem before. I want that house. Why? It's got its own river. Let me think. I wouldn't have to go on vacation. I could just stay here. I could be more accessible to the church. And the Porsche. Do you know how fast you can get to a hospital visitation when you have a Porsche? Pastor Jack, I'm sick. I'll be right there. And I had to say, you know, godliness with contentment is great gain. Godliness with contentment is great gain. I had to convince myself. Rest. We associate things that we can amass around us. If this will make you, okay, that'll help me, I rest, and this will help my rest, and I want five of these, and this one's just right, and that will help my rest, and if I can just drive one of these, or if I can fly one of those, if I can sail in one of these, it'll help my rest. And it doesn't work that way. And some of you have tried it, and it won't work. It just doesn't happen that way. You are a spiritual being. And when Boaz said to Ruth, rest, I love what Naomi comes back with. Look at verse 18. She says, honey, don't worry, babe. He will not rest until the matter is settled. When? Next week. He's going to check his day timer. Gee, I think I can slip Ruth in on Friday, maybe. Are you kidding? Boaz. It's like, okay, where do I begin? Next week we'll see what he does. It's great. Man, he hightails it, high-foots it. Cloud of dust. Boaz off in the sunset. Or sunrise, that is. And he gets to the city gates to start to look for the man who has the right to his sweetheart. And he's going to give his life, so to speak, for her. Exactly what Jesus has done for you. Why? Because if the things of this world could bring everlasting life, if the things of this world could bring peace, if the things of this world could bring assurance, then Jesus wouldn't have died. Jesus would have come on the scene and he would have turned on or got in front of the cameras of like TBN. And said, just have enough faith and you can have a $1 billion home. That'll make you happy. Live for the now. If you don't have possessions, you don't have nothing. No. That's blasphemous. Jesus says, I'm going to lay down my life. Because it's His life that gives us true life. There's nothing wrong with the things of this world as long as they're not attached to your hearts. You see? Boaz loved her so much, what meant everything to him was that her heart was right and secure and strong and safe. And so he calms her. The Christian is to be at rest. And watch what happens. He says in verse 15, and this is really, really good, and we don't see it in the English. He says, look at the quote in your Bible. It says, bring the shawl that is on you and hold it. See the quotes? We don't get this at being Americans or Westerners. We don't get it. Listen, even though she's all dolled up, she's got a shawl. Even today, turn on CNN. Look at the women of the Middle East. Do you see their face? No? I kind of like it. It's sacred. It's sacred or it's protection. I don't know. But she's veiled. And there's nothing evil implied. And what I mean by that is this. In those days, if you were to engage with a prostitute, she would be veiled, just like a non-prostitute, right? She would unveil herself only when the two of you were alone. That's what a prostitute would do. Boaz turns to Ruth and says, take your shawl. That means she would have removed it. It wraps around her body and around her face. He says, remove your shawl and hold it. Now, of course, Ruth's not a prostitute, for crying out loud. What's happening? It is something associated with marriage. And again, I wish we could hear him. I tell you what, sweetheart, you need to get going back home. To take your shawl and hold it out. It was just so calm. It was just so gentle. It wasn't like, okay, take your shawl. You know, let me see your nose. It's nothing like that. He just simply says, sweetie, take your shawl and hold it. Okay? She holds it, and then he shovels in 6 ephahs of barley. By the way, you know what's fun about this? Every time she spends time with Boaz, the amount that she gets is more and more. Every time. She never goes home empty-handed when she's in his presence, and she's always getting more. As time goes on, she gets more and more. And then look what it says. Hold it, and when she held it, he measured out 6 ephahs of barley, and I like this, and he laid it on her. It means he put it on her back. You go, well, that's kind of a rude thing to do. You unveil your woman and then put this 6 ephah thing on her back. All right, honey, see you tomorrow. It's kind of funny. But you know what? Every time she's with him, she's blessed more and more and more. You know, fellowship with God does that, you know. The more you're with him, the more you're blessed. Look, let's just face up the reality. Some of us are really struggling in our walks because we just don't spend time with him. And then we wonder, boy, does my walk stink? Well, maybe you're not hanging out with the Lord too much.
Nothing's happening.
Well, you know, you ought to be a little quiet about that because you're kind of indicting yourself. Get with him, will you? Every time you're with him, and the more you're with him, the more he blesses you. And he doesn't, Boaz doesn't say, okay, you ready? Ready? Take a deep breath. And whoo, boom! And her knees are not wobbling as she walks away. Listen, he puts upon her an amount that is a blessing, but with every blessing that comes with God and from God. Because we live in a life of fallenness and of sin and of evil, yeah, there's a burden to carry. There's a load to bear. There's trials. There's difficulties. She's going to have those difficulties with or without the blessing on her back. Are you with me? Are you following what I'm saying? He gave her a blessing. Life has its difficulties. If you're a Christian or not, you're going to have difficulty. The funny thing about the Christian, God promises us difficulties. Are you a Christian? Yes. I promise you difficulties. But you know what? If we understood God right and His nature right, we'd say, Lord, I trust You to not give me what does 1 Corinthians 10:13 say? That God is so incredibly faithful that He will not give you a temptation so great that you can't handle it. But with the temptation, He'll provide the way of escape. With every temptation, with every trial, with every difficulty of life, there is a blessing that has been laid on us to draw from. And think about this for a moment. The Christian, we, all of us together, and sometimes pastors are the worst. I was in Europe last week pastors, all these pastors together, and we were to encourage these men. Why? Because it's tragic, but in a pastoral thing, or in ministry thing, or in life period, we can be Christians and we can begin to say, oh man, this Christian thing is so hard. Life is so tough. I don't know if I can go to another prayer meeting. I don't know if I can go on Sunday. It's so hard. Wait, have you forgotten how hard it was to live in the world? Come on, think. The world brings out its slideshow and all of its wonderful stuff to show us. Remember, and they remember Satan did this to the hearts of the children of Israel. Moses led you out here to kill you. Sitting around eating this manna. Who needs that? Why don't you go back to Egypt? You can have all the meat and potatoes you want. Plus, we've got onions there. And the people begin to say, yeah. Be careful, Christian. And some of you, you've been blessed by God. You're a young Christian. You didn't experience much of the hell that the world has got to give out. So you might think the world ain't all that bad. And you're saying, well, I don't quite understand what you're talking about. You know, my life hasn't been all that rough. Some of you have had the wonderful blessing of either being protected by a wonderful family, a father and a mother, or whatever the situation might be, or being a Christian and God has kept you and you don't know much about the world's evils. God bless you and God will use you greatly. But some people have had a rough time. And the world doesn't remind you of the rough time. The world reminds you of all the seemingly good times. Have you noticed that? Oh, remember when... Well, remember a little harder that after the when, there was the consequences. Do you remember that? I had a note this week slipped underneath my door. Somebody got messed up in a sexual relationship. And that note says, I don't know what to do. I have AIDS now. The Bible says, can you take sin and hold it to your chest and not be burned by it? God blesses. Boaz blesses Ruth, and he puts this wonderful, wonderful shawl of grain to sustain and to bless. Yeah, she had to carry it. But it was the joy of her heart. And you know what? There's a lot of things that we'll carry as Christian servants to the world. The gospel maybe, or whatever the case might be. There's things that we carry, but may we never, as pastors or as Christians, complain. Ever. Lest we forget, we're going to heaven when this show's over. Have you noticed? Do you remember that? Keep that in mind. We're going to heaven. I don't know what it is. God is so good to me. I told you before, I like really bumpy airplane flights. And we were on a flight. I thought this was it, man. It was so bad. People were like almost crying on this plane. It was great. The pots were coming off of the thing in the back. It's just great. And the pilot goes... It was a British Airways flight, and these guys are like hilarious. Because when the plane gets a bump, he goes, and I can't do a British accent, but the guy comes to the pilot and goes, this is your captain, and I do apologize for the bump. The bump. And then it got worse. Oh dear, I'm doing the best I can. Please believe me. It's quite difficult to keep a plane of this size in the turbulence. We're experiencing 220 mile an hour winds, and it's very difficult. And he's like apologizing. He's like, man, go for it. You know, let's go, you know. And it's really rocking and rolling. And you can hear people, ooh, 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 ah, ah, ooh, ah. And every time that would happen,
ladies and gentlemen, I'm doing absolutely the best I can. I can't help, you know.
I wanted to grab the microphone. It's okay. It's all right. Bumps come with life, you know. But for the Christian, what if the wing would have snapped off? Oh, don't even think like that. Wait, man. We were at 41,000 feet. He goes, we've climbed up 41,000 feet to try to get out of this. It would have taken us about maybe somewhere between 8 and 12 minutes to hit the ground or the Atlantic. And the tough part is, it's not the fall that kills you, it's the sudden stop. That's what kills you. But for the Christian, how long do we die? How long do we die? How long will it take? For some, we might get cancer and it might take a long time. For some, we might get hit by a truck. For some, it could be an airplane. For some, it could be stepping off the curb, or who knows what it might be. Well, we don't know. The thing is, we've got to look at what's happening in verses 15 to 18. A promise has been given to us. God blesses us and He loads us up with them. And we walk around worrying. Not Ruth. She's got a honey. And He's going to take care of her. And so do you. And Jesus is His name. Trusting in Him. Leaning upon Him. Listen to this. I had to throw this in. It says in verse... And I know I'm jumping all over, but I want to. There's a reason. It says in verse 15, then she went into the city. Then, only then, she went into the city. And as she spends more time with Boaz, of course, she's more blessed. We've talked about that. Listen to this. In the Song of Solomon, chapter 3, verses 1 through 4. Let me read it to you. And then, I still have time. We're still under the clock, so you can take it easy. We're doing real, real good today. Song of Solomon, chapter 3, verse 1 says, she says, Abishag, the Shulamite woman, she says, by night on my bed I sought the one I loved. I sought him, but I didn't find him. I will rise now, she says to herself, and I'm going to go around the city, and I'm going to go in the streets and in the squares, and I'm going to seek after the one I love. I'm going to look for him. And I sought him, but I didn't find him. And the watchmen who go out about the city found me and said, have you found the one that you love? Isn't that something? And scarcely had I passed by the watchmen of the city when I found the one I love. And I held him and would not let him go until I had brought him to the house of my mother into the chamber. And we better not talk about the rest of it. The Jews not only understand that as the relationship of Solomon and his bride, but our relationship with the Lord. Are you hungry inside? Are you hungry? I'm starving, man. Are you starving for Jesus? Are you hungry? You know that thing about what Jesus said, those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, are you hungry? Have you sought the one you love? Have you searched for him? You haven't been able to find him. You know what that feels like? You know what that feels like? You've sought him. You haven't been able to find him. And even others are saying, have you found what you're looking for? Have you found what you're looking for? And then she says, I found him. And when I found him, I wouldn't let him go. And I took him to my mom's house. That speaks of sealing the relationship for good. The Christian, oh Jesus. The scripture says, early will I seek you. I love that passage in Psalms because it implies no one else is around, no one else is awake. It's early I will seek him. It's a beautiful thing. And then finally, truly, she says in verse 18, sit still, my daughter. And I want to point out three verses. That's kind of fun, and we'll wrap it up with this. She says here in verse 18, sit still. That's hard to do. But she says, sit still. Exodus 14:13 says, stand still. Psalm 46:10 says, "Be still." It's not normal for us to do. But Ruth is going to wait upon Boaz to perform the task that is needed to redeem her for life. You can close your Bible and relax. We're done. I want to put this in your head. When I thought about this, Ruth is resting. Naomi's excited and happy to see what's going to happen. Boaz is soon going to be working his tail off. And in the midst of all of Jesus' ministry, he was working and working and working, but there are always times of rest. He made sure of it. He made sure his followers had times of rest. The Christian should be such a strange, paradoxical person in the world. We're to be resting in our soul, but so busy about kingdom things. And God has blessed you with your family or with your job or with your retirement or whatever the case may be, that you might do your Christian thing in that place. And sometimes he says, sit still. Naomi could have turned to Ruth and said, I think you better sit down, dear, and start knitting some booties. And you just take it easy. He's going to do his thing. You sit still, get on the phone, call the florist, get the photographer ready. He'll be back. She says, by the end of the day, sweetheart, it's going to be done. Moses says to the people of Israel, stand still and see God's salvation. Oh no, can we run ahead of God and fix it and try to do it ourselves? Moses says, stand still. And then Psalms 46 says, be still. Just be still. And I think about Moses. God says, I want to talk to you. I want to get to be buddies with you and stuff. I want you to come up to the mountaintop. So he leaves 2.83 million people. How do you do this? I mean, can you imagine trying to communicate to that many people? Tell them to sit down. You got to have people, maybe about every 100 people. You got to have a relayer. You know, AT&T. Tell them to sit down. Tell them to sit down. Tell them to sit down. By the time it gets 3 million people, how long does it take to get them to sit down? It's time to get up. Can you imagine? The people are there, and Moses says to Aaron, his brother, why don't you stay here with the people? You know, you're the priest anyway, and you're the one with the mouth. You stay here. And Moses heads to the mountain, but read it carefully. Joshua's with him. Remember, it says that Joshua was Moses' assistant pastor. So he's with him. So they get to the base of Mount Sinai, and Moses says, okay, Joshua, you stay here. I'll be back. Okay. You're the man. Moses goes up the hill. How long was he up there for? 40 days. Can you imagine? Joshua? Now Moses, you envy Moses. Oh man, I don't be in his presence. He didn't eat for 40 days. God supernaturally sustained him, kept his blood healthy and vibrant, life going. God, that's what happens when you're in the presence of the Lord. He's like, he pumps you up. And the people, what did they do? Hey, Aaron, what happened to your brother? I don't know. Well, we need a God. Don't you think? We've been talking to everybody, and you know, we kind of come to the consensus, we need a God. Can you make us a God? I'm not really into that. We're following, you know, the one true God of the universe who made it all. I don't think we ought to do it. Oh, come on, make us a God. All the ladies, please, can you cuff up your earrings, please, and bracelets and jewelry? They get all the gold and silver together, and, you know, according to his story, you know, you could just see him, you know, Judge Ito's sitting there, and Aaron's on the stand, and he goes, I don't know what happened. I threw in the gold, and out comes this cow. Okay, we believe you. This cow, I like what one ancient commentator put it. He said, they threw in the gold, and out came a sacred bull. That's exactly what it was. Bull. Look, our God who led us out of Egypt, a golden cow. The people began to drink, party, and take their clothes off. Where's Moses? Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. He's having a great time. What are the people doing? Oh, they're having a great time too. They're all drunken and orgied out. Where's Joshua? Gosh, I could have sworn he said he'd be back. Can you imagine being Joshua? 40 days. And this thought came into my mind. When you're waiting for the Lord to do His thing, you know what? This is a pretty heavy thought, so you ought to write it down if it blesses you. I think God gave it to me because I didn't read it anywhere. And I'll be done. I found something. When I'm with people I don't like to be with, time drags. It's like, oh man. Or you go to a restaurant and you're with somebody you don't want to be with. How long's the wait? Hour and a half. Can you shoot me now, please? But if you're with somebody, isn't it true? Wait. Wait can be the worst word in the world. Unless you enjoy the company you're with. If they say it's an hour and a half wait, and you're with people that you love to be with, or with the person you love to be with. And how long? Hour and a half. That's cool. You got an hour and a half more time, don't you? It's exciting. The other night we went out to dinner to this place in Orange County. It's called Gandhi's. You got to go there. If you've never had Indian food, you got to eat Indian food. It's called Gandhi's. As for Aman, incredible place. Tell them you go to Calvary Chapel. Seriously. Incredible food. I was all concerned about the wait. Oh, it's going to be my money. There might be this huge wait. There's hardly anybody there at that hour. But it's funny, you know, we live in a culture that and I'm going down the freeway. There's a parking spot. There's a parking spot. And you go pulling up, and there's this big white thing, suburban kind of machine, pulling up. There's a parking spot. You know, ladies don't drive like that, but guys are like, parking spot. And it's kind of funny, because you know you get in there, because you want to hurry up and get to the table, because we were with somebody we wanted to be with. We want to spend time. Well, jockeying for this spot, and pull up there, and there's two, one's a car, and one's this big thing. And we get out of the car, and it was Greg Laurie. When you're with people that you enjoy, time's not an issue. God in our lives, moment by moment, day by day, time's not an issue. He's wonderful to wait with. He'll even hold your hand. Let's pray. Lord, we come before you today and we thank you that you are a Lord, a God, a King, a Redeemer, a Messiah, a Savior. A protector, a host, a defender, a banner, a shepherd. Because you are the one that you said to Moses in that burning bush, you tell them, Moses, when you go back down, I am. The one who is eternal. And so, Lord, this morning we bring you our lives. We'd be fools if we would withhold such things. We bring you our lives and we say, Jesus, you take me. Take me by the hand. And I'll wait not only with you, I'll wait for you. And Lord, I pray that you'd accept my life through your blood. Wash me, wash my sins away, and make me your child. I want to know you. I have searched all my life through, thinking that I found here or found there the one I love or was to love. But in reality, I could never love at all until I first found you. And so maybe in your heart this morning you're saying, Jesus, I give my heart to you. I love you. I want to start a new relationship with you. If that's your heart's desire this morning, you say right now where you're at, just quietly with your lips, just right there, you say, yes, Jesus, that's what I want. I want you. Cleanse me from my sins and to give me new life and to walk with me as I walk with you. In Jesus' name, Lord, we are so thankful for who you are. Amen.